Okay. I've been church working. That way I get myself in trouble. I want you to follow very carefully with me tonight, as you have each night, and I appreciate that very much. And because this is the home crowd, although we may have missed you tonight, I want to thank you very much for allowing me to come and to preach the gospel in this place. It's always such a privilege and such a pleasure to be with you. It's so encouraging. We have at the West Avenue B Church of Christ in Lancaster, Texas, we have 15 members. And so, well, we don't have quite the numbers we have here, but that's all right. We're encouraged, and we're encouraged by each other's presence, and certainly we are pressing on and trying to establish the work there in Lampasas. There has never been a faithful Church of Christ in Lampasas since 1855. So we're going to change that, at least we're going to try to anyway. And that's what we're doing. That's the kind of work that I'm involved in that place. Turning your Bibles to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and let us read the 24th and the 26th verses. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. The statement made here by the Apostle Paul, and I always call the Ephesian church the good church, and there's a lot of good people there, and I know that Timothy was charged to stay and do the work there, but still, it appears from even from the Revelation, it was a pretty good church to be a part of. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, in instructions he gives to the brethren there, he makes the statement. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Those two verses are instructions. And as we look at this passage, I want us to consider first and foremost of Ephesians 4, 26 to 27, that these passages are not to be viewed as suggestions made by the Apostle Paul. They're not suggestions, brethren. They're commandments. They're commanded. That means I can't just bluff it off or ignore it. It's there. There's a reason it's there. Of course, some people, unfortunately, because they had red letter edition Bibles, they decided that only the words in red counted and all the rest is filler. That's not the way it is. In fact, if you understand that Jesus commanded his apostles were on high, that the Holy Spirit, that what's written here, is inspired of God. And so therefore, everything has a reason. Everything has a purpose. So we need to think about this as we continue with this lesson. I would like for you to look just briefly for a moment, if I remember the verse. Of course, you know, that goes to get older, you just lose sight. Oh, yes. In Titus, here we go. In the book of Titus, turn there with me, please. Oh, Hebrews, sorry. He says, wow, that's a long way from the other book. You're kidding. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, I want you to hear something very important. I believe Paul wrote the Hebrew letters, so you can argue with me later about it if you want to. But Hebrews 5 and verse 12, Paul says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The complaint, not the complaint, but the charge against them was as though they had not matured, they had not grown up. And their growing up was not just grow up and act right, it's grow up in your knowledge of the Scriptures. Grow up in the way you see the Bible. Understanding that this lesson tonight, I in no way am advocating anyone to be angry. But I believe that Paul has something he's saying here that sometimes is overlooked. So, that's what the lesson is about. These passages are commandments from Jesus, who is the Christ. I put Matthew 28 through 20 because he told his apostles to go into all the world preaching the gospel. And the idea is, of course, that the apostles, Paul being one of them, is doing that. And these words are not just filler. I mean, I hate when I hear someone say, well, we're just reading somebody else's mail. I want to tell you something, brethren. The Holy Spirit spoke to these men, so they were written down so we could read them for our admonition, for our warning, for our learning. That's what they're for. There's a reason that they're there. Ephesians 4, just almost immediately after reading the 26th and 27th verses, then you hear this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So in the context of that, and yet in the context of the 26th verse, he says, be angry and do not sin, and yet comes down here and says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, which is the word wrath, is the word thumos, which is the Greek word being an explosion. Actually, it means rage. That's what it really means. It's a rage. And anger, or gay, is a burning anger that's hot. But he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all mouth, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so, I can look, if you will, in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Hold your place here, Ephesians. But go back to Matthew 5. Let me show you something. Matthew 5 and verse 21 and 22. Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. Watch it again carefully. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, interesting, without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says his brother righteous shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. I don't take that out of context, but I only do that to point out the fact that Jesus said to be angry with your brother without a cause is a dangerous situation. And sometimes, and I'm convinced, brethren, that more brethren are going to go to hell over driving than anything else I know. And you know that's true. We laugh about that, but brother, I'm going to tell you something. We, you know, get behind that wheel, it's kind of like that beast, you know. Get behind it, turn to something else. And I've had some brother say, well, I get behind the wheel, I get to think I'm the Lord's Avenger. You know, I'm afraid to be able to drive like that, really. And drive like the Lord's Avenger. I don't ever take vengeance on me. I mean, you know, people lose their temper so quickly. And there's a verse in the Bible that says it's good to lose your temper. But there is a verse where we're told to be angry and sin not. So I take from that, because it says be angry and sin not, I take from that 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 means that one may become angry, but they're not to dwell on that anger, nor have they let that anger take hold of them. Because be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The word wrath is a stronger form of orgai, or gizo, as it is in some of the translations. But the point of it is that it's stronger. It's an anger that you allow and you nurse it, and you know, and every time you see a person get angry, and no, that's not wise. It's hard to let things go, brethren. It's hard to be forgiving. I preach lesson after lesson about the sin of unforgiveness. It's a difficult thing to get across, truthfully. Because people feel like they're justified to be ugly to others. And that's not what we're talking about. When my mom was angry with me, and I certainly gave her reason to be angry with me, I know my mom still loved me, but I also know that I made her angry. I knew that. So why did you do it? Just, well, I enjoyed it. Well, to a point. You know, the thing about it is that we all have in our own lives, as Christians especially, we are tempted to do many things. We're tempted to do, but anger is one of those things that you see something that's not fair and you're filled with anger. I know that when Nathan the prophet told the parable of the story to David, and he got to the point where the rich man came and took the only ewe lamb that the poor man had next to him, but David was enraged. He was angry. And he was angry because it wasn't fair. Of course, he himself doubted the man, but he'd done the same thing. But still, though, anger plays an interesting role in the Scriptures. Now, let me say this, that there are two Greek words that we just talked about. And in fact, if you look here with me, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, wrath being thumos, the Greek word thumos, the explosion of rage, anger being orgai, clamoring, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. My mother told me a story when she was 10 years old that her daddy had spent all day in the hot sun with pitch and tar trying to fix a trough, a watering trough for the horses and for the cattle. And he spent all day trying to get that thing to stay together. If you ever try to do something like that, you know how that goes. Well, in the meantime, Mama, 10 years old, she said, Daddy, he's busy. What? He said, Daddy, can I pour cold water on the colt? Well, Grandma didn't hear that. That part. He said, yeah, go ahead. And so she did. Of course, it just went, bam, right to the bottom and knocked the bottom out. She can't interrupt me, that child. But she said, Daddy, you told me I could pour water on the colt. Well, you know. He wouldn't pay attention, was he? But you know, anger is an interesting subject, as you can well tell. Because we're getting angry about things and just to drop the hat. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, we're told, you have a voice back in it, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, moving on, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger and wrath. It's not a switch. It's anger and wrath. It's not orgai and thumos. Malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. But you see, I never found a verse in the New Testament, and if you have one, please show me. I would be more than glad to see it, that had Jesus linked with the word thumos, rage. It just isn't there. There's not one time that the anger of the Lord was ever described as thumos. Now, orgai, yes. We'll talk about that in a minute. But thumos, no. Because thumos is a word that means a raging person. A person they're just out of control. Orgai, that's our word tonight we're talking about. If it's contended that you can't control it, but if you can't control it, then why would Paul say, be angry and sin not? Someone says, well, you're making degrees of sin. No, I'm not. Not really. Because there's some things, brethren, and I hope that you'll, as you follow the Scriptures with me tonight, we'll see what I believe the Bible to teach on this. That there are some things that we ought to be very angry about, and we're not. And we should be. There are things that we see in this world that should really make us angry. But for some reason, people are not angry about it at all. They just accept it and go on. Act like everything's just normal. There's something wrong with that, brethren. God Almighty gave us emotions. And in the list of things he gave us emotions, he gave us anger. We have the emotion of anger. Well, that's people God, that's people the devil. Oh, really? And where did you find that verse that taught that? God has given us the emotions that we have, and anger is one of them. Now, thumos, that's rage. That's something really very different from orgy. Is there a conflict? This is the lesson. Is there a conflict between what Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 is teaching, Colossians 3 and verse 8 we just read, and Ephesians 4, 26? Are they in conflict with each other? No, I don't believe they are. I believe it's because we have to look at the word and understand how they're being used in the context. I could ask you at this point to turn to 1 John 3. And I hope that you'll turn that with me. To 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, in the 10th verse, or 7th verse, I'm sorry. Little children, this is 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. But wait a minute. What 1 John 1 verse 8 say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Well, but this says that those born of God, what is he saying? He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Well, which is it? Well, which is it? You see, I hate to say the operative word, but that's really what it is. The word that makes a difference here is practice. Practice. In many of these things that we read in the Testament, you're going to find that certainly sin is sin. There is no doubt. But normally, it's a practice thing. Someone says, well, when is sin keep you out of heaven? I heard that question over and over. You know, I said, okay, so now, here's the hill. I can't, God. Here's the hill, and you're at the very top of the hill. The very top. And you can't see. It's still going up, but you're almost at the top. Not quite at the top. But you can't see what's over the top of the hill. But you broke it down and got a flat, so you're down, you change the flat, because you're out toward the street side, unfortunately, and you're trying to change the flats, you know, and you slip off the lug nut, and you bust your knuckles, and you say something really bad, and bam, 18-wheeler comes up and hits you. Don't even have time to say, bring it over. That's all I'm saying. No, see, no time. You know what? How about that? I wonder if that's just a one-time deal, or is it practice? You see, brethren, 1 John, the 3rd chapter, shows me something about sin. It shows me that sin is something that one practices. This you might be sexist then, but one sin. No, I'm not. I had a discussion one time with Danny Hartstein, who was a member of the church in South of the Brody long years ago, and he had, unfortunately, he was a Christian. He had the habit of going to an annual chess tournament there in Austin. Oh, I'm sorry, San Antonio. I got that wrong. In San Antonio. And for years, he had always missed. He had gone to services there in San Antonio and missed part of the tournament and been penalized for it. But then he decided that it's just one Sunday. And so he began to miss services on that one Sunday. And so I brought it to his attention out of love. Love his soul. I said, brother, what are you doing here? He said, well, you know, it's only once a year. It's not really my practice. I said, how long have you been doing it? 2 years. I said, sounds like a practice to me. You see how that works? it's interesting to me how people departmentalize sin in their minds. How they don't really see that sin is something that you get into the practice, fall into the practice of before you know what's going on. That's why in Galatians 6:1 it says if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, because that's how what happens. You can be overtaken in a trespass. It can happen to you, Christian friend. He who thinks you stand, take leave, lest you fall. He who thinks you know, does not yet know, and you ought to know. I mean, on and on the verses go. Apostle Paul. John 3, he said, 10th verse, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, they're revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not know his brother. But the 10th verse says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Well, I practice righteousness. I go to church every Sunday, go, wait, not. Well, I miss some reason, but, you know. But I go every Sunday night, and I get my means, I'm good to go, you know. As though that's, why is it, brethren, that we just, when we have something that we need to do and we say we love God, and then we look for the easiest way out to just the minimal, you know, the littlest we can do to fulfill the commandment, you see. And that's not right, brethren. That's not right. Someone says, why don't you preach more, Dennis, on attendance? I said, because it's not an attendance problem. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Something's wrong with the heart. I probably told you this before. Forgive me. Sometimes when you're old, you repeat yourself. But I want to tell you that one Sunday afternoon, my wife Linda was at a ladies' baby shower at someone's home, and they were having a good time. They sometimes do, and they're getting closer to the count 4 o'clock. Get closer to the 6 o'clock hour, scriptural time, you know. Anyway, that one of the ladies there, a member of the church, she turned over to Glenda and she said, I'm so tired. I'm just weary. I don't think I'm going to make it to services tonight. How about you? He said to Glenda. And then it dawned on her, that's the preacher's wife. Oh, no, no. And she says, oh, I'm sorry. That's why you have to go. Oh, I see how it is. You have to go. Really? No, you can go to hell. You don't have to do anything. You choose to do right. There are things, brethren, there are feelings and emotions that I rarely talk anything about. And I'm getting to understand that perhaps we need to understand that if we do have emotions or we move to emotions, it's because of our reaction to the scriptures themselves. And they are strong to bring about strong emotions. Strong emotions. And there's nothing wrong with that, brethren. Not with non-emotions. Now, if you have something in your heart where you hate somebody or you won't forgive them, then obviously you're always angry with them and you're nasty to them, and obviously there's a reason why. But there are some things, brethren, now listen to me, there are some things that you can be angry about that have nothing to do with you personally. There are many things that you see people do and they're the enemies of God. Why don't I feel good about Islam? Why don't I feel good about Muslims? Why don't I feel good about them? Why don't I feel good about them? Well, you're crazy. That's the reason why. Got to be the reason. It doesn't matter as I see the parade of young men and women whose bodies have been blown apart by their religion, by the way. And you tell me somehow I should feel nothing when I see that. Or perhaps there was a time when I had been appointed to by the president of the school board in Austin, Texas, to a task force that was considering the type of sex education that the AISD, that's the Austin Independent School District, should put into play or put into motion as far as they taught the children. And so, in the course of doing studies and being with different groups, I one afternoon, sat down on one side with the panels of members of the, and on the other sat three women who ran the abortion clinics in Austin, Texas. But I was supposed to feel okay about that. They got to do something, so I guess it's okay. Brethren, let me ask you something. Are you telling me you don't believe in righteous indignation? I know that you do. You say, well, it's not the same thing as this anger. Well, be angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. You can give place to the devil. To dwell on those things, yes, that will do that. But do not, well. In Mark, the third chapter, this is what I find. And there's other verses in the New Testament. But let me finish. Wait a minute. Wait on me. There are other verses in the New Testament that do not use the word orgai. They do not. With Jesus, or what Jesus was angry, or Jesus was indignant, or Jesus, whatever your translation says. I'm going to tell you up front, I know that's true. I have nothing to hide, nor am I trying to bamboozle anybody. I'm saying to you that most of these verses that talk about the Lord's indignation or His zeal are not the word orgai. But in this verse, in this passage, it does. In Mark 3, verses 1 through 6, listen to what it says. And he entered the synagogue again, and the man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him. That is the Pharisee. And they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to him, to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. They kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, with orgai, or gizo, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. That's Jesus. Jesus was angry. It's hard to get around that. Oh, well, but he's the Son of God. I mean, but wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Just a minute. Wait a minute. Look at Hebrews. So Hebrews 4. Look at the 4th chapter. 4th chapter, 15th verse. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I met some members of the church, and they told me, they said, I said, well, I was tempted to do something. They go, oh, that's so sinful. If you were the right kind of mind, you wouldn't be tempted. Really? 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 That's not what Jesus, that's what I said about Jesus. He was tempted in all points, even if we're tempted, yet without sin. Well, that's because he has special power, because he's the Son of God. And you're right, he is the Son of God. There is no doubt. But as the Son of God, he came to this dark world, and he took on flesh and lived an earthly life, a man, life of a man. Yet he's still God. And he, by his own choices, did what was right. And resisted. And resisted and resisted. And did what was right. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He is without sin. And yet he is without sin. Mark 3, verse 1 through 6 tells us, got angry with somebody. So you see, be angry and sin not. I understand why it says that. In fact, did you even know that over here in the Psalms, in Psalms, the fourth Psalm, in the fourth and fifth verses, what it says? Psalm 4, verse 4 and 5, be angry and do not sin. I've heard that somewhere before. You see, this is taken by the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit, actually. And is reintroduced to the New Testament. Listen to it. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. But in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There's a reason why the Greek word orgai and the Greek word para orgai, armos, I believe I pronounced it correctly, a stronger form of what he said. Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 26, when he said, "Be angry and sin not." But when he said, "But neither let the sun go down on your wrath," on your orge that continues to grow and grow and grow because you allow it. And that's why you don't let the sun go down your wrath. Now a word to the married couples. It's at this point I have to say to you, do not let the sun go down your wrath. Because when you do, you give place to the devil. Let me explain to you. When Glenn and I, when Glenn and I had been married 3 years, we had a few fights. No, we had a lot of fights, actually. We got loud. You got loud? Well, you figure out you're not great. Then we got loud, and one day we were having a disagreement, because that's really not what that was. But anyway, a friendly disagreement, that it was not. And before she could finish her sentence, I finished it for her, which I'm asked to do many times. She points it out to me. But as soon as I finished her sentence, she finished mine. And we both laughed. You see, we fall into a rut where we really weren't listening to each other. What we were doing is we were thinking ahead what we're going to answer the next argument. We weren't really listening to each other at all. And what was blinding us was anger. But you see, that's the rest of this lesson. Because you see, what happens is that we need to ask the question, why am I angry? Oh no, by the way, is there a conflict? There's not a conflict. Not the Scriptures. Cain's anger is a perfect example for us today as Christians to understand how anger works. I know that's true because God took it by Himself to talk with Cain directly and to explain to him what was wrong, why he was wrong. That's the love of God. In Genesis 4, to turn there in your Bibles, Genesis 4, verses 1 through 10, we have the account. Not the story, not the fable, the account. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 10. Well, I get that mixed. Sorry, new Bible, sorry. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And I'll tell you something. If you understand Ephesians 4, verse 26, the way I do, you see that it's not a matter of being angry for something that is wrong or something that is not right. It's not being angry without a cause. Or being angry not even of why you're angry. Most people, I know, having worked with children for many years, and still doing it with grandchildren, many times they're so angry. Poor children. I just have to hug them. Somebody don't want me to hug them. I'll hug them anyway. I bring them in and I go, no, no. Why are you angry? That's the same thing God said to Cain. And those little children don't have a clue why they're angry. They feel they're angry. But once you get them settled down a little bit, they do a little better. They're going to start thinking again. And all of a sudden, they understand where they're at. You know what happens when people get angry? You know what happens. They stop thinking. They stop thinking. And anger and ugliness takes over because they allow it. I'm so mad, I'm just mad all over. You know, that Sunday. You mean so mad? I'm mad all over. I'm not sure what that's supposed to mean exactly, but you know, I guess and some people, they enjoy being angry. You ever met those people before? They're violent people. They're not good to be around. They're glad they're angry. They're looking for things to be angry about. That's scary. I had to sit down one brother, not literally, well, almost, but I had to sit down one brother because he was just so upset and so incensed by watching Fox News. Oh, yeah, right. You know, I mean, okay.
He was so upset. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. I had to say to him, guess what? This world is not our home. It's passing away. We live here. We're going to live in heaven forevermore. What are you doing? There's so many examples of anger. It's unbelievable around us. People are angry for, they don't even know why they're angry. But Cain, God said, why are you angry? And once again, we must realize, Bible students have to realize that God is not asking that question for his benefit. You see, omniscience, omnipresence, nature of God, he knows the answer already, but he wants to know, does Cain know? And that's why I say to you this night, you need to ask yourself, what's Cain angry? Because I bet you don't know. But if you do know, why has your countenance fallen? You want to call that depression? That's fine. Why has your countenance fallen? The Lord God said to Cain, and he did. Why? Why has it fallen? Hold your place. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 talks about the Lord God in comparison to human fathers. And very enlightening to our eyes about the will of the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. It means the discipline of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure discipline or chastising, as your Bible reads, God deals with you as a son. But what son is there whom a father does not discipline or chasten? But if you are without chastising, without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And furthermore, we have had fathers, human fathers, who corrected us, and we paid them respect for most of the time. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, disciplined us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be protectors of his holiness. And no chastising, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God the Father came to Cain. He says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And then the Lord said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So that implies that he's angry and his countenance fallen because he knows that he's not accepted. So his anger is tied directly to his knowledge that he's not doing right. You say, well, why should you be angry if you're not doing right? Because you're not acceptable. That's why people say, well, if it seems good to me, it must be good with God. And that's false. That's the devil's lie. That's not true. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And it's desire for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field. Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Again, the Lord knows where Abel's at. Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Pretty flippant answer, really, for a murderer. A murderer of his brother. Pretty flippant. But you notice that sinners are all very flippant about the Lord and his authority. And he said, what have you done? Again, another question that God knows the answer to. But does Cain know? Does he even realize what he has done? Probably not. Does that make it all right? No, it does not. Voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you've cursed the earth. He's opened his mouth to see your brother's blood from your hand. And that's the curse. We're going to move on. I want you to see that when angry, ask yourself the question, why am I angry? Why am I angry? Just honestly, ask yourself, why are you angry? You see, I'm all about controlling anger. Oh, yes, I am. Because controlling anger is something you have to work at. It just doesn't happen automatically. You don't come into this world with it built in that you can deal with anger. No, sir, you do not. Any more than you come into this world being humble or tender-hearted or loving. Now, there's someone who will agree with me. Well, that child's always loving. Listen, you give that child long enough, and that child probably going to say something different. More than likely. But wait on the Lord. That's the key to all of this. Your anger can be controlled if you're willing to wait on the Lord. Do you believe in the providential hand of God? Thaddeus, in kindergarten, and boy, that's a long time ago, had a boy there in that kindergarten class who was a bully. I mean, a bad bully. He pushed Thaddeus around, pushed him down the playground. He was mean to him. He talked to me about that, and I said, Thaddeus, we need to pray about that. We need to pray. No, not that a truck comes and hits him. No, not that God drops a 10-ton. No. Help us, Lord. Help us through this situation. Help us. He came back that morning, that afternoon after school. He said, Daddy, he said, God answered our prayers. I said, really? He said, what happened? He said, I got there and he moved away. Now, that is pleasing prayer. You've got what you want to. I guarantee you. There are things, you see, that are providential. Wait on the Lord. Romans 12. We are instructed as Christians. Are you with me here? Look at Romans 12 chapter. In 12 chapter of Romans, on the 12th chapter, find here, in the 12th chapter, in the 16th through 19th verses to begin with, you've time to find it. Romans 12, verses 16 through 19, be of the same mind toward one another. And do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The same Paul that wrote those words also wrote the words in Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. And the same Spirit that guided him to write that guiding you right back. And there isn't a contradiction between the two. And in the 20th verse, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And therefore, in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My grandma, she would quote Proverbs to me all the time, and she said, son, you need to remember something. I said, what's that, grandma? You need to remember that a soft answer turns away wrath. I said, okay. But she said, I know you don't understand what that is, so I'm going to tell you what happened. I've got a lot of stories to tell. Is that why I'm that way? I don't know. But anyway, the thing was is he said that she was living in Arlington, Texas, and it's hot. You know, Texas is kind of hot sometimes. It's real hot, and they didn't have any air conditioning in those days. And actually, you swept your lawn. You didn't mow it. You swept it. You understand there in 20s how that was. Anyway, point is that it was a hot day and she dealt with her six children. And not six children, six children. And the six children she had a hard day with, and she was hot and she was tired and she was mad. And there came a knock at the door, and she went to the door, and it was a fuller brush van loaded down with brushes, there to sell brushes. And she just was angry, to say the least. She'd had quite enough. Kind of like you're on my last nerve, you know. And so the thing was, is that she said, what do you want? And I'm sure she said it that way, too. And you know what he said? He said, what's wrong? He said, what's happened? Why are you angry? She said, I melted. Bought him in and bought half his brushes. So if it's not brushes, you got a good story here. The thing about it is, though, is that anger is an interesting thing, isn't it? My grandmother knew that she shouldn't be angry. Because it wasn't his fault he came to that door at that time, but he came to the wrong house. He came to the wrong time. Her grandma wasn't happy with that. She wasn't happy with what was going on. And yet, by him saying what he did, he diffused that, as you can do that too, by the way. In the 20th and 21st verse of the 12th chapter, for if the enemy is hungry, feed him. For if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coal of the fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you see, brethren, I'm not advocating being angry. But I'm saying to you that it's not wrong to be angry about certain things. There is righteous indignation. There is, in fact, as 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul, who also in 1 Corinthians 11 said, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. He said in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, in a long list of things that he has suffered, he said in the 29th verse, are you with me? This is 2 Corinthians 11 verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble when I do not burn with indignation? You know, that's the idea. He burned with indignation. He was angry. Very angry. Listen to this. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation, with anger. But I can't seem to control my temper, someone said. We're coming to the end of the lesson. And I probably haven't got to where you want me to be yet. Or maybe I have. But I can't seem to control my temper, someone will say. You know what James wrote in James 3 verse 8? He said, no man can tame the tongue. But he didn't say one could not control it. He said, you can't tame it. A lot of people misunderstood that scripture, James 3 and 8. They don't understand that you can. What does it mean you can't tame the tongue? That means like a wild animal, if you tame it, you can turn your back on it. But the tongue, you better never turn your back on it. You better know that it's not tamed. That you need to watch it. And you need to be careful about that. Got it? You can control your tongue. If you try, you can control your anger too. You can control that thing. One must never turn their back on their anger. No. Deal with it, or it will deal with you. There's no doubt about that. It's very much like my grandmother told me long ago. She said, son, she said, I think I was a teenager. I remember your grandma thought you were a teenage boy like this, but she said to me, she said, son, she said, you know, you're going to see a lot of things you're going to be lust after. You're going to want them. She said, and it's not right. She said, but you know, but the blessing of the Lord is He gave you a neck so you can turn your head, gave you eyelids so you can close your eyes. But more than that, she said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can sure stop them from building a nest in your hair. Unless, of course, you're bald. I don't know why it's too there. But you know, the thing about it is that don't you see that we're in a very practical way? Who's in control of you? That's the question. Are you in control of yourself? Because people who can make you angry, they're in control of you. Did you understand that? They can control you. Yes, that's true. When you get angry, ask yourself the question, why am I angry? Same question God asked Cain. Why am I angry? Just ask the question of yourself. Be honest with yourself. Why am I angry? Jesus taught the people, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, Matthew 5, 21 through 22, but to ignore the strong emotions and set yourself up for worse problem. You've got to understand, you've got to deal with anger. You can't just fluff it up and say, well, I'm not angry with that. And that's just a lie. Of course you're angry with that. Why wouldn't you be angry with some things? Is it wrong to be angry? Without a cause, yes. Absolutely. Jesus taught that. But on the other hand, though, there are some things you ought to be angry about. Yeah, don't let the sun go down your lap. Don't get crazy with it. Why did they plant those bombs and kill those innocent people? Why did they do that? They're filled with anger. They're filled with hate. And they want to exact their hatred on people they don't even know. And everyone is appalled at that mistake. It's just hideous. And yet, friends, anger is like that. It's a driving force. We as Christians are being taught how to deal with it. Not just ignore it. Don't act like it's there. But deal with it. Because it comes to every last one of us. I shouldn't tell this on Sandy, but I will. It's all been recorded, right, Joe? Sandy is a good girl. She really is a good woman. She's a good Christian woman. She's good. Very good. I'm bragging on her. And she was in the car. And she was parked right behind her. And she was in the car seat. And she came up to the lot. There's a guy there. And the lot changed. And I just said, and then it changed. You know, and she wasn't angry. But this voice comes to the back of the car. And he says, "Well, you jerk, why don't you move on?" Wait a minute. Where'd that come from? You know, the thing is, don't you see, the children, you act like you're like, but they know. The children know. They know exactly what you're about. I mean, I can't say they didn't happen to me too. How about you? You don't fess up? And you just go, "Oh, no, much. I'll never say that." "Oh, really? Oh, wow. Well, just wait. Just wait." You know, and don't you love those parents who say, "Much. I'll never do that." Oh, please don't ever say never. Don't ever say never. You set yourself up, friend. Got a lot of young couples going, "Yeah, amen, brother, amen." You know, because that's the way it is. It's a joke. Would I not be a foolish preacher? You may think that anyway. But would I not be a foolish preacher to somehow think that you'll go out here and you'll never be angry again at anything? That's ridiculous, brethren. Obviously, we're going to be angry. But we can control it. We can deal with it. You're not a sinner because you're angry, but you're a sinner because you can't win it. That I can see in the Scripture. Is all anger wrong? No. It is not wrong to be angry, but to hold on to it and not deal with it is to let the sun go down on your wrath and to give place to the devil. And there's no doubt that's what it is. That's all. Okay, you throw the rocks down. I'm just kidding. You know, the thing about it is, brethren, is that it's not just because I'm sincere, and I am very sincere about this, but it's the fact that you must take the Bible and you must study it out for yourself. I just see it now. So he gets the judgment. "Well, Jesus did have told me that I could be angry." "I never said that. You're misrepresenting me. But I don't think you'll do that at judgment day any more than I will. I don't think that's what's going to happen. But I do believe that these verses are written for our learning. They're written so we can understand and deal with the things of our lives, in our lives, in this present world. They're there to help us on to God. They're there to help us be the kind of Christian we ought to be. They're all kind about us. That's what it's there for. And I share that with you tonight. That's what the lesson's about. Maybe that this night, you're not a New Testament Christian because you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the first century, when they heard Peter preach, especially second Acts 2 and verse 40 and 41, and with many other words, he testified to them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And as many received his word, both men and women, they were baptized. Because they were baptized into Christ, and their sins were washed away, and remembered no more. There's something you need to do in order to be saved from your sins. There's something you need to do so you're not tempted to do the things the devil would have you do. Did you not realize, my friend, that if you're outside of Christ Jesus, you're outside of His blessings? The only way you'll ever inherit and have those great and precious promises is if you're in Christ, not outside of Him. And because we're inside of Christ, we know we have the promises of God. That we'll not be tempted beyond what we can are able to bear, but with the temptation to be supplied a way of escape. That's 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it may be tonight, as a Christian, that you have lived an angry life and you've been very angry and you don't even know why you're angry, but perhaps you'll search your soul and find out why. What is it that makes you so angry? What is it? Don't let that rule over you. Don't let that rule. Thank you. Don't let that tangle down your wrath. Before I close and offer this collector's invitation, you do know that 1 Corinthians 13, that's why I think about it, Joe. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, it talks about love, but in talking about love, love does not keep an account of wrongs. Now, you know what that means, don't you? Love, true love, doesn't keep a black book. But you pull out the book, "Well, I think you did this, you did this, you did." No, it doesn't do that. Love doesn't. Love believes all things, hopes all things, trusts all things. That's the nature for us as Christians, that we are motivated by the love of God, or the love of Christ Jesus. Does that mean I
I can't be tempted to be angry. Does that mean I can't? No, it doesn't mean that. It means it may have probably going to happen. But I want to try to deal with it. And I have Jesus as my Savior because I obeyed the gospel. He paid the price so I could be free from my sin and grow up. And grow up in Him. And understand better the things of this life, just like you can too. But Christian friend, if you stop living right, if you stop living for God, if you stop studying your Bible, you're not growing anymore. You're not growing. Don't you see it? Well, I don't know all the Bible. Well, I don't know all the Bible. But I know enough to know what's right and wrong. I know enough what to do and what not to do. I know what pleases God and what displeases Him. I know that because the Bible tells me so. What you need is not. Won't you make it known while we stand and while we sing, won't you come?
All the believers are my servants.